me repeat thy name and lift my heart to thee. And then those great words of testimony, assurance, mine, 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 I know that thou art mine. It's one of these hymns that really have to sing out as best we can and really put our heart and soul into it, especially when we come to the chorus, great crescendo, mine, mine, mine. But remain seated and we'll sing the hymn, I trust to the glory of God. Dear Saviour, thou art mine. Seek the Lord now in prayer. Very important at the very beginning that we commit our way unto the Lord, trusting in Him with the great promise that He will bring it to pass. Our gracious God and eternal Father in heaven, once again in the precious name of our Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ, we come, Lord, to seek Thy face. We thank Thee that Thou hast drawn us tonight to the house of God. The flesh, Lord, would ever resist the place of prayer. But we thank Thee for the strivings of the Spirit and the desire that is within our heart, Lord, to be here in this place where prayer is wont to be made. We love the house of God. We love the fellowship of the people of God. We love, Lord, to meet around Your Word, to meditate on the things that we find written herein And then, Lord, to come, Lord, before the throne of grace, and to offer up our praises and our prayers unto God. We thank thee that thou hast promised to be here with us. You say, Lord, that wherever your people are gathered together, Lord, there you are in our midst. And Father, we want to hear the speaking voice of God. We have already been singing, Lord, of how we have heard your pardoning voice. And we can say joy and peace came in while listening to your word. And Lord, we want to continue to hear your voice. Lord, we live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And Lord, we look to thee. We pray especially that as we offer up these hymns of praise, that they would be acceptable to thee. Thou hast said, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. And we remember that that is our chief end and our chief joy, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We remember those who cannot be here tonight for various reasons. We would remember them, our God, that they even where they may be, perhaps watching in, Lord, through the internet, that even in their own home, they too would receive the blessing of God. We remember how John, even when he was exiled on that Isle of Patmos, that forsaken spot in the Aegean Sea, far away, Lord, from friends and family, Lord, even there he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And Lord, you're not limited to places that are set aside particularly for the worship of God. Lord, you can meet with your saints wherever they are found. Just continue with us now, Lord, we pray, and may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O God, our Saviour, for we would ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We'll sing our second hymn at this point in our meeting. I am not skilled to understand what God hath willed, what God hath planned. I only know at his right hand stands one who is my Saviour. And again, remain seated while we sing. Let's turn to God's word this evening. We have been singing a little about his word and how unskilled we are to understand and so on. But we can take him at his word indeed. And it's to his word tonight that we're turning to the Psalm numbered 13, the 13th psalm. And it's just a short psalm, and we're going to look at it all tonight, so we don't have a text as such. The psalm numbered 13. And hear the word of the Lord this evening. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever. How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him. And those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Amen. God will bless short but blessed portion of his word, I'm sure, to all our hearts. We're not told exactly when the psalm was written in the life of David. We know that David wrote the psalm. We're told there at the beginning it is a psalm of David. But there's no real place in the record of his life as it is recorded in 1 and 2 Samuel where with any degree of certainty we can fit this psalm in, which of course is a comment in itself that there was no, and the fact that there was no standout incident then makes it, there's no standout incident that makes it obvious that it belongs there. We know that David in his life, he had a very blessed life in many ways, but he had also a very troubled life, and he went through quite a number of occasions. Not just once or twice, but for a long time, it seemed, week in and week out. A number of occasions when the going was tough. And this psalm, we could read it and line it up with any of those occasions. One of the commentators links it to the occasion when he had to flee from Saul. And you remember how he had to get out from the palace of Saul? Saul tried to kill him. And he went down to live among the Philistines, the people with whom he had once been at war. Indeed, it was it that brought him to prominence when he slew the great Goliath of Gath, the great Philistine. And he ended up having to go down and live among them. And evidently, he did not relish the experience. But we always need to remember how God, in our lives, he makes all things work together for our good. And out of David's distresses, well then we have this psalm to help us. These things were written for our use and edification, for our blessing. Not merely for David, it helped him, but also for us in similar circumstances. The first thing that we see here in the psalm, a little bit of an outline is found in verses 1 and 2, is that we have David's complaints that are uttered. David's complaints uttered. Look there, verses 1 and 2 again. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? And these complaints that he uttered come to us in the form of five questions, piling out, as it were, one after another. You can try and maybe in your imagination picture David on his knees before the Lord, and he's piling out these complaints onto the Lord. Five questions are there in those short two verses. You remember the words of the hymn writer when he said, how oft in the conflict, when pressed by the foe, I have fled to my refuge and breathed out my woe. But David recognized here, although he has done that at all, his circumstances fell within the control and within the care of God. Now, at first glance, it might not seem to be his belief. You would almost imagine reading it there that he was thinking that everything was out of control. But the very fact that he came to God in prayer and addressed this unto the Lord, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord?" is an indication, the fact that he's praying, that he believes that God is in sovereign control. Some people say, if God is sovereign, why do you pray? But the question should be, why do we pray, or why would we pray if God was not sovereign? Because when we are praying, we're asking God to intervene, to step into certain circumstances that perhaps we can make neither head nor tail of, over which we have no control, and we're asking God to step in and to intervene. This is the doctrine of providence. And in our shorter catechism, which is an admirable work, we should always have it at hand, be familiar with it, we have this answer to one of the questions: God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful governing and preserving all his creatures and all their actions. And that's just basic theism. If we don't believe in that, ultimately, and technically, we don't believe in God. The alternative to the providence of God is to be humanistic. And the humanist is one who believes that man is the ruler of his own destiny, the captain of his own soul. And effectively, and perhaps even atheistically, he will say, there is no God at all. And we need to avoid that. We need to avoid a doctrine of fatalism, that we are just being blown along by blind, random chance, behind which there is no intelligence or reason, and that there is no purpose, just indifference. And sometimes you win, and sometimes, and ultimately, then you're going to lose. Well, David wasn't in the humanistic or the fatalistic camp. David was a theist. He was a believer in God. And the God in whom he believed and trusted is the sovereign God of heaven. David's God is our God tonight. And yet for all that belief that he has, he honestly felt not only that he was forgotten by God, but he perhaps felt that he had been purposely abandoned by God. This is where he really felt. He has bared his soul to us in this psalm tonight. We could say to David, "David, what do you really think?" Because he's telling us here, isn't he, what he really thinks. He's telling the Lord. He's bringing this to the ear of God in prayer. He feels that he has been purposely abandoned. And the great progression here, there is a progression, rather, in the laments that he makes. He felt as if he had been abandoned to his own resources. Look there what he says in verse 2. "How long shall I take counsel in my soul?" And he felt that this meagre resource, being left to himself, would let him down sooner or later. That's why the Bible tells us we are to lean not to our own understanding. I think that was one of the first verses that I was ever encouraged to commit to memory. Lean not on your own understanding. And the reason that's given there in verse 4, why we should not do so, he says, "Lest my enemy say." David had an enemy. If indeed this was written, when we mentioned earlier what one of the commentators says, this enemy was Saul. Saul was a very powerful enemy. He was a man who had been anointed king of Israel. He had an army behind him. He had spies, I would imagine, all over the country, people working for him. Very powerful enemy. But we know that David had a greater enemy than that, as we have. Spiritually speaking, David's enemy was the devil himself. "He goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And David might have been able to outwit Saul. David, after all, was a mighty man of valor himself. He certainly outwitted Goliath. Goliath didn't see that big stone coming and hitting him on the head. It won both ways. So he could have outwitted Saul. But we always need to remember that Satan is the master craftsman of deceit. And he is no match to any man, even the greatest, the cleverest, the brightest, the most courageous of men who are left to their own devices. And David can only at this point register his complaints, analyze his ills and his dangers. And yet in these very questions that he asked four times, he uses this little phrase, how long? How long? He sees that his troubles may not be forever. Maybe in his heart he feels that they will be forever. But the way that it's worded, he's expecting there to be an end. These troubles to ease off and to disappear. He expects an end to his suffering. So these are David's complaints that are uttered. And then when we get to verse 3, we see secondly David's petition offered. Look there what he says in the verse 3. Consider and hear me, O Lord my God, lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Notice to whom it is addressed when we pray. We pray, O Lord my God, my God. We were singing that in our opening hymn. Dear Saviour, thou art mine, my Saviour, my Lord, and my God. It's a language of faith. It's a personal pronoun. Wasn't it Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, who said that Christianity, the importance of Christianity was seen in the use of the personal pronoun to be able to say, I am his and he is mine. And certainly David did not forget God, and David did not hide his face from God. Here we have him in prayer. And sadly, there are those when the going gets rough a little bit and they do forget about God. I thought about those people in John chapter 6 who were called his disciples. They had followed the Saviour. And yet when he delivered that sermon that he did in John chapter 6, a sermon that they struggled not only to understand, that was a big part of the problem, but it was a sermon that they struggled to accept, and they wouldn't accept it. They said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? But instead of, let's say, putting it to the side for a little while, coming back and thinking upon it, waiting for more light, it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back, and they walked no more with him. And there can be a lot of fareweller professors. You see, the scripture tells us and it encourages us to endure hardness. It commands us to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. If we're going to fight the good fight, then we're going to go into battle. And we need to put on the whole armor of God. Our pastor has been preaching on that on the Lord's Day mornings there for a little while, the different parts of the armor we need to put on. And we are to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And there's a warning to us, lest we think we see others departing from us, going out and no fighting no more. We can maybe get very pharisaical about it and thank God that we're not like them. Well, always remember what the scripture says. Take heed. Take heed, lest we fall. Let him that thinketh. That word think there, of course, is the weak word, isn't it? Let him that thinketh, he standeth. A man relying on his own understanding, thinking that he will stand. Take heed. Watch out, lest he fall. Because it's when we think that we're strong, that's when the danger is going to come. And somewhere like Cain, you remember Cain, it says how he felt the chastening hand of God. He brought his own little offering to God, and God didn't want it, and God refused him, and his countenance fell. Nose was out of joint, as we would say. He wasn't too happy. And God spoke to him, but Cain took it thick. And Cain would not bow to the will of God in the matter. He complained bitterly, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." Oh, the unjustness of God, that's what he's saying. "My punishment is greater than I can bear." And the Bible says he went out from the presence of the Lord, away from the blessing, away from the light, out into the darkness, and he lived and died like an atheist. But David is not in that camp. David asked God, note the words are, to consider and to hear. The word consider there carries the thought of looking intently at. He's asking God to regard with care, not just to give a little brief thought to it, a little passing thought, but no, to give great thought to him. This word is first used in the scriptures when Abraham, in Genesis 15, he was told to look into the sky and see if he could count the stars. That is, he was to look intently into the sky. He was to consider what he saw above him, and then remember that such would his seed be. Again, the word was used concerning Samuel. You remember when Samuel went to sons of Jesse and he went to look for a king? The Lord says, in this family, one is going to be the anointed to be king of Israel. And he was told not to be taken up in looking at David's brothers. He looked at them and he thought, well, there's a fine specimen of a man. He would be a great king. And the Lord says, no, look not, consider not the outward. Because God does not look in the outward. God looks, he considers in the heart. It's a very strong word. And then the word hear there, he asked God to consider and to hear him. The word hear carries the thought of answer. And if you have a Young's Concordance, you can look that up and you'll see how the word is often translated that way in our authorized version of the Bible. So he asked God to consider him, to look upon him intently, to hear him, that is, to answer his prayers. And then he asked God for something else. He says, "Lord, enlighten mine eyes." And that little phrase there, "enlighten mine eyes," would suggest several things to us. It would suggest to us that there would be a reviving of his spirits. It's very evident from verses 1 and 2 that he's plunged down in the dumps here, isn't he? And he wants his eyes to be lightened. See, sometimes people go into the doctors, they're down, depressed and so on. And the doctor takes his little torch, he shines it into the eyes. The eyes can tell a lot of things. You have somebody whose eyes flicker a lot, particularly it denotes happiness, doesn't it? The twinkle in the eye, the enlightened eyes. David didn't have that. Maybe he's looking for that, isn't he? He wants his spirits to be revived. He wants the doom and the gloom in which he finds himself to be lifted. Maybe it denotes that he wants the light of instruction. We've already seen how he's cast back on his own counsel. It's a cause of his complaint, but he wants the Lord to open his eyes. And he wants guidance from God to get through the storm. He knows that he'll not do it in his own strength. But Lord, enlighten mine eyes. Show me the way through. I want to taste here the sweet joy of deliverance. And these are natural and proper things to desire and to have. Always remember, the devil wants us to feel that God has abandoned us. And the moment we start thinking like that, we are in big, big trouble. He's got us circled round, and he'll go in for the kill and in for the pounce. Or to give us the thought that we don't really matter to God. Always remember, the devil is a liar. I have that on good authority. Jesus said he was a liar from the beginning. He'll never be a reformed liar. He'll certainly never be a saved liar. If he tells the truth, it's only to promote a lie in the long run. We don't have to listen to the devil. He was a liar and a murderer from the beginning, but he'll still whisper in your ear, And if he whispers in your ear, you just tell him he's an old liar. You let go of him. You just give him a little bit of your mind, what you think about him, what the Bible says about him, and tell him to get behind you. You're not going to listen to him, because every child of God matters to the Lord. And even the least Christian, Paul saw himself, the mighty Paul, as the least of all the saints. That's how Paul felt at times. And yet even the least Christian is as the apple of God's eye. We move on. Thirdly, we have David's reasons argued here. Verses 3 and 4. Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. This is his petitions. He's offered up, light in mine eyes, what he's asked for. And here's the reasons. Lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him. And those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. And we have a good insight here. It's a short psalm. A great insight here in how to pray. This is one of these how-to chapters here, isn't it? We encourage people to pray. May not always to pray, so we have reason to pray. This is a prayer meeting, so we're in the right place. But sometimes we might wonder, well, how can I actually pray? How can I pray effectively? How can I pray so that my prayers are heard, considered by God, heard, and deliverance given? Well, prayer, you see, is never content, just the ask. There is actually three verbs in Matthew 7 and verse 7. We are to ask, and it shall be given unto you. So we formulate our desires into words, and we come, we tug, as it were, the coat of our heavenly Father, and he bends down his Father-like ear, and he wants to know what it is we want, and we ask for something. But there's not only ask, and it shall be given. There's another verb in there. It's seek, and ye shall find. And again, knock, and it shall be open unto you. And true prayer always brings convincing arguments, just like a lawyer in the court. We come into the court of God, and we can stand up, and in that right sense of the word, we can argue with God. Not the argument now of a bitter, contentious fight. Not that kind of, you know, the Christians were arguing one with another. Not that type of argument. But the argument of a lawyer in a court, bringing forth reasons why the judge should listen to him and give him what he needs. And God invites us to come because he tells us that we are to come boldly to the throne of grace. Now, we're not to come brazenly. Sometimes we can maybe fall into that trap, come casually, as if this is a little bit of a get-together in McDonald's among friends. No, it's not like that at all. But we can still come boldly to the throne of grace. We can come with confidence. That would remind me of Jacob. It says of Jacob how he wrestled with the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord said that the day is breaking, let me go. And holy Jacob here, bold Jacob in prayer, said, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. It's not powerful praying. Struggled with him through the night. And sometimes we sing those words, do we not, that we'll pray through until the answer we gain. David's arguments here are threefold. First of all, he did not want to sleep what is called there the sleep of death. He had said earlier in a psalm, in Psalm chapter 6, and the verse 3, he said, in death there is no remembrance of thee. Just check that there, chapter 6, and verse 5. That's my writing, I have to blame there. Verse 5, in death there is, excuse me, no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? Again, in the 30th Psalm, verse 9, what profit is there in my blood? When I go down into the pit, that's the grave, shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? No, David wanted to live so that he would glorify God and enjoy him forever. That was one argument that he brought. And then he brought another argument. Just as the Lord's giving ear to that and considering that, in comes David with another argument, as it were. Don't forget, he's the powerful lawyer in the court here. That's a picture that is being brought forward here. And he's trying to move, humanly speaking, the arm of God to give him not merely what he wants, but what he needs, what he believes will glorify God best of all. And therefore he says, if, Lord, I am not delivered, well then the wicked, whether this is Saul or the devil, he's going to triumph. And if the devil triumphs, then the implication there is, well, it's going to reflect in God. God will be perceived as have no ability to protect and deliver his people. And where did David get that idea from? He got that idea from Moses. Because over in Numbers chapter 14 and verses 15 to 16, Moses used the same argument. Lord, if you abandon us here in the wilderness, all the enemies round about will say God was not able to deliver his people. And then David played his master card. I believe this was his greatest argument of all. Look at verse 5. He says, but I have trusted in your mercy. I'm not a great man, you know, when I preach, particularly for using illustrations. I think it's one of the maybe the weaknesses in my preaching. But I want to use an illustration tonight. And I remember reading about a man who was in the forest one time. He's walking along in the forest and he looked out over a field and he could see a young roe, a young deer, being hunted by dogs. And he watched this young animal fleeing and the pack of dogs running after. Dogs that would have torn it apart had they got it. To his surprise, the roe headed for him. And coming to him, it nestled his head, the roe nestled his head into the coat of this man as a last resort. The poor animal was tired, it was exhausted, it was full of fear, and it ran towards this man and sought, nestled, as I say, its head into its coat, as if there was this trust in the man. He was just blanking out all that was behind it. And the man took it so personally, as if his honour was at stake. If he let that doe perish, and he took his gun, and he fired it into the air a few times, and that frightened off the dogs. Now, if that can be said of a mere man, then how much more is this special appeal going to be when we come to our Heavenly Father and we use the words here of Paul, or of David, I trusted in your mercy. Paul often prayed that the various churches of the New Testament would experience grace, mercy, and peace. The Lord give mercy, he said, unto the household of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Mercy recognizes that there is nothing else to plead. It's the foundation of every request we make unto God. And then in verses 5 and 6 here, we have David's praise that is promised. I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. David recognizes here that his deliverance, should the Lord give it to him, would be entirely of God. Of course, there's the great evangelical truth here. Neither is there salvation in any other. No other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's persevering truth here. We're kept by the power of God through faith. And this would be heartfelt rejoicing, because such was his extremity. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Here I am in the depths of despair, he says. And yet, if God delivers me, how do I balance that up, what he has done? I will not only sing unto the Lord, I will sing bountifully. He would, as he they did, record his experience in a song to be sung. And as we read there in the little introduction to the psalm, he sent it on to the chief musician, sent it right to the top. Here's a song worth singing, that others might sing it also. Oh, what a cry we have here in verse 6. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. From the depths and from the heights, from the depths to the heights, from one who felt he was being forgotten, that dealt bountifully with me. And God always deals bountifully with his people. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask of him? There's always bread enough and to spare in the Father's house. He giveth more grace. Just keeps on giving. He's the giver who is always giving. And the grace of our Lord, says Paul writing to Timothy, the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. So that's just a little look at the psalm tonight, the psalm numbered 13. It starts off in utter despair because of his circumstances. And in six little verses later, here we have a singing saint singing bountifully unto the Lord. May God bless these words to all of our hearts this evening. We're going to get down to prayer again. We give you a warm welcome to the meeting this evening in the name of the Lord Jesus. And a couple of announcements here. We just need to, there's a little paper pulpit. There's a little booklet put out by our brother, the Reverend David McMillan. There are articles that he writes for one of the local newspapers around Armagh. And every now and again, he's able to bring these articles together. This will be a third volume, volume number 3. And it is for sale in the porch of the church. It's a £3. And if you want to have it, you can take it there, put your name down in the sheet. And then that lets us know what is happening there. Remember, too, the meetings on the Lord's Day. Very important that we pray for them, for the preaching of the Word of God. And then can we remember, I think tonight we need to remember the Moore family. Of course, they buried their mother yesterday. And it'll be a very hard time for them. The heart will still be tender. And I think we need to remember, it's always easy to rejoice with those who rejoice, but to weep with those that weep can just be that little bit harder. And yet the Bible tells us that we are to do both. So we can remember the Moore family. We rejoice in the life, of course, of Mrs. Moore. I was talking with Ian today, just about 4 o'clock there this afternoon on the phone, and just recalling some of the things with Mrs. Moore, which was one of the old school, and now she's with the Lord, which is far better. So we need to remember those who left behind, the Moore's family, the church here as a church, our friends, and so on. So something we can remember in prayer. And remember also the sick. It's very important that we remember those that need the healing touch of the Lord. So we'll go down to prayer and seek the Lord with every encouragement tonight in his word to do so. I'm going to ask our brother Matt, would you start us off, please, in prayer, and then one after.